Welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk land? Good, good. We got some lag here. I don't know what's going on my internet, but we'll just have to keep on pressing on here. Anybody have anything to share before we start? Looks like Irma wants to share. Go ahead, Sister Irma, you got the mic.
I'd like to, Dan, to go back to last week's program before you start. I enjoyed the music on your website. The words of the song that morning were a special comfort to me. I needed that. And I have two comments last week, your message on wicked homosexuality. It is so needed today. It's on such a rampage, and it's just rising like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. This sin to me is the most wicked because it is an evil act against God and His creation. Genesis 1:27, quote, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it," unquote. And so, because of that, many generations were born. As someone once said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, to in any way, and I emphasize any way, justify homosexuality is blasphemous and wicked in the sight of a holy God. I happen to just read in today's newspaper, quote, a small article, "More and more states are passing legislation for gay marriages, and they're calling it the, quote, new moral norm." So look for more wickedness and more of God's judgment. That's my thoughts. The other thing, as for those hating Zion's Trumpet because of the teaching on separation, proves to me they are listening overtaken with his lies. God always desired for his people to be separated. It's all through the Bible, i.e. to be separated from the world. You gave us many scriptures in time past, so I'm not giving scriptures. From the east, we're to be separated from the evil spirits in churches, from evil communications. This includes friends, Christians who are leaning to their own understanding and not walking in the Spirit. Matthew 10:36, quote, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." This definitely means family separation. I just felt like I had a comment because I got stirred up a little bit. In closing, people hated Jesus because he spoke the truth. And Jesus said they will hate others also who teach the truth. Glory to God, Zion's Trumpet is on the winning side, and truth shall prevail. I want to thank you again, Dan, for all the truth that you share with us. May God bless you. That's all.
Thank you, Irma. I appreciate it. We got somebody here who wants to share something. Hang on a second.
Hi, everyone. I haven't shared for some time now. I would like to update you a bit here. So our faithful and loving God has been doing a deep work in my heart, exposing to me some hidden sin in the reality of my own heart. It was very, very wicked and extremely ugly. I just thank the Lord Jesus for his cleansing blood. I'm getting free and endeavoring to walk in the high calling each and every day. I'm truly blessed and thankful to be here, living close to brethren who have the vision and wisdom in this very deceptive time to walk as an overcomer and with hearts sold out to our Lord and King Jesus. I just thank the Lord so much. That's all. Here you go, Dan.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else here? You're at the house? Nobody has. Oh, I mean, we got Andrew. Here we go, Andrew. You got the mic. Go ahead.
Well, good evening, everyone. I just wanted to get on tonight and share something the Lord made real to me this week about the help that he provides through his people. I heard a video clip from Reverend James David Manning, and he was talking about how Americans are raised with the idea that you got to help the poor people, as he put it. We are surrounded by ads, newsletters, thrift stores, and Salvation Army type things that all try to help give the poor people a helping hand to lift them out of their poverty. Yet, as Reverend Manning pointed out, it is only making the poor people problem worse because they use charitable gifts and government handouts to buy drugs to keep their addictions alive, and they still get out of bed at high noon to walk around defeated all day until they get enough money for more drugs. So the cycle continues, and it is only worsening. With as many charitable organizations as there are in America, poverty should be eradicated, and yet the poor people don't do anything for themselves except to continue to wallow in their poverty. They don't go and get jobs to start providing for themselves. They stay in bondage to their addictions. Reverend Manning asked when these poor people are going to finally start doing something for themselves instead of leaning on charitable gifts from someone else. I felt that this same thing can apply in our spiritual walk with the Lord. We come to God looking to find salvation and help to get out of the miry pits we have dug for ourselves, and God has raised up his people to give a helping hand to lift up a brother or sister in need. So whatever a person needs, whether it be a deliverance or what have you, God is there to provide for that person who is yearning to go on in him. The question arises then, what are you going to do when God extends his helping hand to pull you out of your pit? Are you going to take hold of that mighty hand, let faith arise, and walk it out? Or are you going to continue to wallow in the pit and say, oh, I just can't do it? We don't have to remain in bondage. God has made a way for us to be free. We can apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. There is a song that Dan sings called He's Always There. The chorus goes like this. He's always there. He's always there to uphold you, to heal the pain, bring hope again to your soul. Lord of lords, King of kings, he'll bear you up on eagle's wings. He's always there. He's always there, you know. So in the heat of the battle, don't let go. I've been through some fierce trials myself, and I'm here tonight to testify that God is faithful and merciful, and that he really is always there. When we confess our sins and admit the truth, God forgives and helps to bring us out of the pit. Praise the Lord. That was all. Back to you, Dan.
Thank you, Andrew. That's good. God bless you. Hallelujah. All right, anybody else? Maybe later. Okay, if nobody has anything else, we're going to continue on with this guy I was talking about last week, because there's a lot more to share. We're going to start with Matthew 24:42-51. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful servant and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now last week we looked at an article written by this Baptist minister named Rick Frew, in which he distorts the scripture in order to downplay the wickedness of homosexuality. Now, seeing that Mr. Frew is an, quote, ordained Baptist minister, that places him in the category mentioned in the above passage. He's a servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household. Now, the reason, according to scripture, the reason the Lord makes people rulers over his household is so that they will give that household their meat in due season, meat that will help them grow. Not just meat, but meat in due season, the meat that's for that particular season. But we have a problem here because Mr. Frew has no idea there are different kinds of spiritual seasons within this present church age, nor does he understand that we're going to pass through several different seasons between this age of grace and the coming kingdom. And since he is ignorant of this reality, he just assumes that Christians who are living at the end of the church age should continue doing what Christians at the beginning of the church age did, which is preach the gospel in all the world, evangelize the whole world. Of course, this kind of evangelistic mindset requires some things. It requires that we view every sinner as a potential candidate for the gospel. It requires that we love the sinner, that we exercise endless compassion for the sinner, that we show them continual mercy. There's no room in Mr. Frew's understanding of Christianity for the righteous judgment of sinners. We are never to judge sinners. We're only to show them mercy and compassion in an attempt to save them. Of course, now Mr. Frew has no problem exercising very harsh, righteous judgment on fellow believers who do not view sinners the same way he does. He has utter contempt for Christians who exercise righteous judgment on sinners instead of doing everything they can to save them. And that attitude is manifested very clearly in all his articles. The list of names he calls fellow Christians is almost endless. And just that one article we looked at last week, he calls his fellow servants self-righteous and sinful. He calls them Pharisees and hypocrites. He calls them self-serving, dastardly, and evil. However, when you read his writings, one thing you'll never hear him doing is calling God-hating pagans those terms, especially homosexual. You'll never hear him calling homosexuals any of those names. For the God-hating sinner, Mr. Frew has nothing but love and compassion. But for the judgmental Christian, he has nothing but hatred and contempt. There's something wrong there. This guy's a perfect example of the servant that Jesus talked about who turns wicked. Okay, instead of giving the Lord's household meat in due season, that is third feast truth. Truths that teach you how to go into holiness, how to walk in holiness, how to get deliverance from sin, from self, from demons. To stay pure, keep yourself unspotted from the world, make yourselves ready for the first resurrection. This guy's continually smiting his fellow servants who don't do what he thinks they should be doing. Spiritually speaking, he's eating and drinking with the drunken. See, because he's protecting the wicked from judgmental Christians. He's trying to protect the wicked from judgmental Christians under the guise of needing to evangelize them. Yet he continually smites his own fellow servants who don't agree with his view of Christianity. He has nothing but hatred and contempt for them. Now, Mr. Frew's false view of evangelism, along with all the other errors he obviously learned in Bible college or seminary or wherever he got his degree, they're all part and parcel of this message of false grace, and it has blinded him to the fact that we have already entered a different spiritual season, and that's called the last days. And that very soon we're going to enter yet another spiritual season called the day of the Lord. And his false view of grace will never allow him to see the truth that these seasons have nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with evangelizing the lost. That in fact they have everything to do with training God's people how to exercise righteous judgment and discernment. Train them how to become judges for the next age. Now we went through some of his article last week, but I want to mention a few more things in that article, so let me quickly just recap what we went through. First, he began the article by suggesting that there is no difference as far as the level of wickedness is concerned, no difference between the desire of the men of Sodom to rape the angels who came into Lot's home and Lot's willingness to give his daughters to those men so they would leave the angels alone. Then he said the sin of homosexuality wasn't the only sin being practiced in Sodom, so how can we be so sure that that was the sin God was judging Sodom for when he destroyed the city? After seriously questioning the very common belief that God destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality, He says, quote, "But many like to use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of how God feels about homosexual behavior in particular." In other words, if you still believe God destroyed Sodom specifically because of the sin of homosexuality, you're not looking at all the facts related to the story, because those facts, according to him, do not prove that God destroyed Sodom because of that particular sin. According to him, God could have destroyed Sodom for any number of sins, including Lot's sin of being willing to send his daughters out to be raped. Next, he intentionally tried to twist the meaning of Jesus' comparison of the city of Capernaum with the city of Sodom. When the Lord said it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, he was comparing the kind of spiritual light Capernaum and Sodom had been exposed to and had rejected. But Mr. Frew, in order to downplay the wickedness of homosexuality, tried to spin what Jesus said there to mean that he was comparing the level of wickedness between the sin of Sodom, which is homosexuality, and the sin of Capernaum, which is unbelief. And in so doing, he exposes his willingness to engage in hypocrisy, because the whole point of his article was to convince the reader that all sin is equally sinful in God's eyes. There's really no difference between homosexual behavior and lying, and stealing, and murder, or anything else. Therefore, in Mr. Frew's eyes, all Christians who are out there fighting the cultural war and who are singling out homosexuality as an especially deadly influence on a nation, they are just self-righteous Pharisees and hypocrites who have no idea what the New Testament is all about, because it's all about love, compassion, not judgment. But, of course, you see, if the sin of unbelief is more wicked than the sin of homosexuality, and if Jesus was saying that was a greater sin and either a greater condemnation because that's greater than homosexuality, then there are degrees of sin in God's eyes. And see, he just contradicted directly his own doctrine. So he's a double talker. Next, he twists the scripture in order to make Abraham's desire to save his nephew Lot into an evangelistic desire to save all the homosexuals of Sodom. He said that when Abraham found out the Lord was going to destroy Sodom, instead of reveling in that judgment, like many of today's hypocritical Christians do, Abraham begged God to spare the city. Not so much because he was interested in saving Lot's life, particularly, but because he was consumed with a passion to see the faggots of Sodom saved. Now, after spinning Abraham's concern for the safety of his nephew into a compassion for faggots, he turns around and compares Abraham's supposed compassion for them with the lack of today's Christians' compassion for homosexuals in America. And then he accuses those of us who exercise righteous judgment on American faggots of confusing the Old and New Testaments. He says we're forcing the Old Testament revelation of God into the age of grace. Well, what was the Old Testament revelation of God? It was a revelation of Jehovah as the righteous judge, of God who commanded obedience and who commanded homosexuals to be put to death. So in other words, in this guy's mind, judgmental Christians who refuse to focus their lives on trying to save the world, and especially have mercy on homosexuals, are serving the God of the Old Testament, that nasty old Jehovah who had no mercy or compassion on homosexuals, but commanded they be stoned. But instead, we're supposed to be serving Jesus, the loving God of the New Testament, who commands that we show homosexuals endless love, endless compassion, endless grace, and endless mercy. And I have to say, Mr. Frew, it's you who are confusing the Old and the New Testaments. It's you who are forcing the New Testament call of evangelism back into the Old Testament experience of Abraham. Abraham was not an evangelist. He wasn't called to be an evangelist. He had no idea what that term even means. It's you, Mr. Frew, who are guilty of the very thing you accuse others of doing. It's you who are intentionally confusing the New and the Old Testaments by deliberately trying to spin Abraham's actions regarding Sodom as the actions of a New Testament evangelist who has just as much concern for the lost souls of Sodom as he did for the safety of his nephew. It's crystal clear from that account that Abraham's only concern was for his nephew. He was not asking God to spare the city in hopes that the perverts of Sodom would repent. He was asking God to spare Sodom because he knew his nephew had his fortune tied up in the continuation of that city, and that he would never leave it. See, the only reason Abraham was trying to convince God not to destroy Sodom is because he knew Lot would be destroyed with it. A five-year-old can understand why Abraham did what he did and said what he said. But Mr. Frew, an ordained Baptist minister, can't understand it because his mind has been seduced. Lastly, in that article, Mr. Frew said Jesus loved Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he castigated any and all Christians who do not, quote, love homosexuals the way Jesus loved Sodom. And by the way, he wasn't saying that Jesus loved the faggots of Sodom when he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world 2,000 years ago. He's saying Jesus loved the faggots of Sodom 4,000 years ago when Sodom existed. He said, quote, Jesus loved Sodom and Gomorrah. He was even willing to spare them, that's them, the faggots at the time, he was willing to spare them if there were only 10 righteous. You get it? He's not saying Jesus loved Sodom because he loved the whole world in 32 AD, and Sodom was part of the history of the whole world. He's saying Jesus loved the individuals of the city of Sodom when they were alive, practicing homosexuality 4,000 years ago. I'll give Mr. Frew or any other gay sympathizer $100 if they can show me a single verse of scripture in the Old Testament that clearly says any part of the Trinity loved Sodom. You can't find it. The fact is, Satan's using this deluded Baptist minister to confuse and bluff God's people into cowering down before a sin that is extremely wicked and which the Trinity hates. And we read this last week, Jude 1, 5-7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept their not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he received into everlasting chains, under darkness, unto judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This one passage, as I said last week, exposes Mr. Frew's whole article as a satanic lie. Jude says the reason God destroyed Sodom was because of gross sexual sin. He said the people of Sodom had given themselves over to fornication, and they went after strange flesh. This all has to do with perverted sex. And the phrase strange flesh is a reference to homosexuality. Jude didn't say Jehovah destroyed Sodom because he loved them. He said God wanted to use the perverts of Sodom as an example of how he feels about their lifestyle, of how he feels about homosexual behavior, and about homosexuals. He hates it, and he hates them. So much so that he made the seeds who were known for that kind of behavior an eternal example of his vengeance. Vengeance, Mr. Frew, not love, not evangelism, vengeance. He made the two seeds that were known for their blatant, militant, homosexual behavior an eternal example of his vengeance. So, come down off your throne, pal. Repent for the things you're teaching because they are a direct contradiction of the scripture. Take a good hard look in the mirror because you are just as much of a hypocrite and a liar as any of the deluded Christians out there you talk about because you deliberately distort the word of God to fit your false doctrine of grace. You're no different than the deluded Christians and religious leaders you constantly castigate. Now, since Mr. Frew is convinced our duty towards homosexuals is to love them and evangelize them, he has nothing but contempt and hatred for his fellow servants who fail to display that kind of attitude. He has nothing but contempt and hatred for his fellow servants who single out homosexual behavior as being more evil than other sins, and a particular evil sin that will destroy societies, because it has, and it does. That's why the full title of the article we looked at last week was The Modern Theological Error of Sodom and Gomorrah, or The Westboro Baptist Church Manual of Christianity. In case anybody's listening is not familiar with the Westboro Baptist Church, they're a very small religious group, mostly their family members, they're related to each other, and they become very famous for their radical doctrines and actions against homosexuality and Jews. Westboro Baptist Church, WBC, holds dozens of anti-homosexual pickets each month all over the country. They've been dubbed the most hated family in America because they picket the funerals of people. They go to gay funerals, gay celebrities, they go to fallen soldiers' funerals, and they have picket signs that says, God hates USA, God kills your son because USA supports homosexuality, and they are taking people to their most grievous time in their life and insulting them. So they're the most hated family in America. They're filled with religious spirits. These people aren't even Christians, but they're taking a stand against homosexuality. And they have several websites, but the most famous one is the original one, which is God Hates Fags. The people of WBC are fanatical Calvinists, and they manifest that same cold-blooded religious hardness that John Calvin manifested his whole life. But you see, the things that produce people like Phelps and his kind are the wimpy Christians who refuse to stand up for righteousness in this country. The things that produced him and his group are people like Frey, who won't stand up and call homosexuality the evil that it is. And so people finally get to a place they get tired of this iniquity being shoved down their throat, and they flip out and they react, and they go off, and they become like Westboro Baptist Church. These people in this church are extreme in their views. I mean, they blame all the world's problems on homosexuals and unbelieving Jews, which is absurd. Like I said, they're not genuine believers. What they are is they're tools of Satan, because he uses their hard-nosed extremism, which is evident to anyone who has a brain, to produce pity and sympathy for homosexuals, not hatred for them. They turn the homosexuals into victims, and so people pity them and have sympathy for them. They're doing just the opposite of what they're trying to do by this stuff they're doing. But anyway, they keep doing it. They're also very unholy, because though they talk about the need to obey God's law, their descriptions of homosexuals, of homosexuality and things like that, they're so crude and they're so graphic, they're lewd. And so they're practicing licentiousness themselves. They have no sense of what holy talk is, you know. They're down in the gutter using the same terms homosexuals do, and even worse. Jews are also a target of these people. A few years back, they went to several Jewish sites in Washington, D.C., including the Holocaust Memorial Museum, and also the city's largest synagogue. And Margie Phelps, the daughter of the pastor, Pastor Phelps, carried signs that said, you know, God hates Israel, Israel's doomed, and God hates America, and the Jews killed Christ, and all that. And that was just the start of a series of pickets they had planned for, you know, different places, St. Louis, South Florida, Providence, and different places. And then somebody caught up with her and gave her an interview, and she said that her church was targeting the Jewish community at that point because they had testified to the Jews for 19 years, and now it's too late for the Jews. And she concluded the interview by saying that all nations would soon march on Israel, and that they would be led by President Barack Obama, who she called the Antichrist. So here's just a few examples of what they say about the Jews. In a flyer back in 1996, she said, quote, "Fag Jew Nazis are worse than ordinary Nazis. They have become more experienced. Jews stirred up the Romans to butcher 6 million Christians in the catacombs in the first century. The first Holocaust was a Jewish Holocaust against Christians. The latest Holocaust is by Topeka Jews against WBC. One of the times the Jews reacted to one of these pickets outside their synagogue, and they went out and beat a couple of these people up. Well, now they're calling for the blood of Jews because supposedly their blood was spilled on the sidewalk. I mean, this is just wacko. They weren't killed, they just got beat up. And good for those Jews who beat them up. Anyway, the second one, this is a news release from 2009. Says the Jews killed Jesus. Yes, the Jews killed the Lord. Now they're carrying water for the fags. That's what they do best. Sin in God's face every day with unprecedented and disproportionate amounts of sodomy, fornication, adultery, abortion, and idolatry. God hates these dark-hearted, rebellious, disobedient Jews. Now, that's the kind of people that Mr. Frew says anybody who doesn't treat homosexuals like he does, that's the kind of people they are. Anyone who refuses to view homosexuality as no worse than lying or cheating or stealing is a self-righteous hypocrite who has no idea what the Testament, New Testament is all about, no idea what the gospel is about, and they're just as extreme as the people at Westboro Baptist Church. They're no different. Those of us who fail to manifest the kind of love and compassion for gay people that he does are just as crude, just as hard-hearted, just as wacko as the homophobes of WBC. Indeed, in this guy's mind, which has been so twisted and perverted, it's incredible, anyone who doesn't see homosexuals as, quote, candidates for the gospel are in a training ground for a graduation into the Westboro School of Hatred. So if you don't view faggots the way this guy does, you're no different than the people of WBC. He says, quote, okay, we recognize the idiocy and even the insanity of the Westboro Baptist Church and their immeasurable hatred of gay people. But just because Pat Robertson or thousands of other preachers do not carry signs that say God hates fags, does that mean they are off the hook? Read the papers and listen to the television and read the posts and comments on the internet. You will find that many people have indeed picked up a level of hatred for gay people. They do not see them as candidates for the gospel. They see them as candidates for natural disaster. They are the training ground for a graduation into the Westboro School of Hatred. Well, I have news for Mr. Frew. The fact that there are Christians out there who, like Westboro Baptist Church, fail to balance God's hatred of homosexual behavior and his hatred of militant homosexuals with his desire to save them, that can never excuse the wickedness this guy displays, because he deliberately twists the scripture to fit his own filthy theology. And in doing so, he manifests his own pride, his own self-righteousness, his own hypocrisy, and his utter stupidity. Mr. Frew, I suggest you remove the log out of your own eye before you try to remove the splinter from the eyes of Christians who don't agree with you over the issue of homosexuality. You are just as self-righteous and hard-hearted towards fellow believers who don't agree with you as the people of WBC are towards homosexuals. You turn the popular saying, love the sinner but hate the sin, inside out. Because you not only love the sinner and hate the Christian, you try to downplay the wickedness of the sinner instead of hating it. This guy doesn't really have a problem with judgmental Christians, even though he thinks he does. His real problem is with the judgmental God of the Bible. He thinks the God of judgment, Jehovah, of the Old Testament, has been replaced with the God of grace, Jesus, in the New Testament. And when any Christian dares to suggest that a certain natural disaster or some kind of plague or something falls on a nation or part of the nation, the minute they suggest that that's a judgment from God, this guy's blood starts boiling. This is the age of grace, not God's judgment. The only thing you should be showing anybody is love and mercy. This is what he says next. He's talking about people now who particularly and specifically said that the Katrina catastrophe was a judgment of God on homosexuals. He particularly hates that. And so he's mentioning that. He's talking about that here. He says, quote, "You see, Hugh Hefner," that's the owner of Playboy magazine, "Hugh Hefner has lived a long life of hedonism and debauchery and has accumulated great wealth as well. But instead of judging him, God has chosen to demolish the poor people of New Orleans because, coincidentally, they happen to be in the natural path of hurricanes. But these self-righteous Pharisees, who say that was God's judgment on homosexuals, drape themselves with their heterosexual phylacteries and play a religious game of Clue. They say, God did it. God judged the homosexuals in New Orleans with that hurricane. How unchristian and how foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that representation of God is a self-righteous caricature that soothes the conscience of the sinful heterosexual class, as well as deceiving people into thinking they know the divine motive for certain hurricanes because self-proclaimed sages say they know. See, according to him, we Christians have no right to judge unbelievers of any kind because we too sin, and our sin is just as evil in God's eyes as the sin of unbelievers, be they homosexuals, murderers, drug pushers, pimps, rapists, child molesters, don't matter. All sin is just as evil in God's eyes, and we're just as evil in God's eyes. This is a product of this perverted view of grace, is that regardless of how a Christian lives, they have no right to judge anyone else because we're just as evil as everyone else, except for grace. None of us is any better morally than anyone else. Both the sinner and the Christian are equally wicked. Their sins are viewed equally wicked by God. The only difference is a Christian is under grace. Morally, we're no different than anyone else in the world, so we have no right to judge anyone else in the world. Because it's all God's grace, you see. And if you hold to such a perverted view of salvation, and believe me, the vast majority of today's Christians do hold exactly that view, it's only natural for you to see judgmental Christians as self-righteous hypocrites. I mean, after all. But for the grace of God, we would all be homosexuals. We would all be murderers. We would all be rapists and pimps, right? Even after we're saved. That's because it's all of God and none of you. You can't be righteous. You can't do anything righteous. It's just all grace. And you remain just as wicked as the guy down the street who's pimping, even after you're saved. That is the view of grace being pushed around this world, people. That's part of that false doctrine. Now, since Mr. Frew thinks that nobody is really any better morally or spiritually than anybody else, except the fact that you're under God's grace, that's the only difference. When he hears Christians saying that God sent this natural disaster, that plague, on some city or some particular group of people for its sin, he automatically gets in his self-righteous mode and views them as being self-righteous hypocrites. Because after all, they're sinning too, and after all, their sin's just as bad as the sin of the unbeliever. And they're no different than the unbeliever except for grace. Who are you to judge anybody?